All right, let's get into the Word this morning, Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9. I'm going to read, you listen and follow along and hear the Word of God this morning. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given under the sun. Because that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Let's pray once more. O Lord, you are our glory, and you are the lifter of our heads. And we pray now that you would show us your glory as we look into your word. God, give us eyes, Lord, that we might see, and ears that we might hear, and hearts, Lord, that would be soft and ready to receive and to obey your word today. And Father, we pray that what we have not, you would give us. Lord, what we know not, that you would teach us. And Father, by your grace, what we are not today, Lord, you would make us. For we ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we're honest today, in our studies of Ecclesiastes, we must confess that it's caused us to face some hard truths about living life here under the sun. The preacher, as he's delivered his message, has held nothing back in his observations and the summations that he has made about life in the world that's been broken by sin. This has been the message of who we believe is Solomon, the preacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes. He's gotten to the end of his life. He's looked back. He's made observations. He's talked about all the efforts that he has made in order to find pleasure under the sun and how that has led him to futility, to vanity. He's looked at all the injustice here under the sun, and he's lamented it. He's reminded us almost continuously that living east of Eden is incredibly hard, incredibly hard. However, though, if we've listened carefully to the preacher's message, if we've listened carefully to what Solomon is telling us, hopefully we've come to realize that his aim in delivering his sermon isn't simply to lament life. While at times it seems that his message is incredibly pessimistic and even cynical, his object is not to lead us into despair. Now, don't mistake me. I think he's absolutely right that under the sun, in this world, in this life, all is vanity and vanity of vanities. He's not got that wrong. It is vanity multiplied and exponentially increased. Again, Solomon is looking back on his life. He's looking back at all the vain attempts that he made to seek pleasure, to find wisdom, to find meaning in this world apart from God. And his conclusion is that it's simply a striving after the wind. It's futility. It's frustration. Life in this world is hard. But that's not the main reason that he's writing. He's not simply writing to tell us that this world is broken by sin, that it's bent by sin. I mean, after all, our own experiences tell us that, don't they? We don't need a message from a preacher to let us know that life is hard in this world. We know that every single day that we live. If that's all the preacher is giving us in Ecclesiastes, if that's all his message is, that's old news. It's not new news, and it's certainly not good news for us. But if we listen carefully, if we study carefully, we realize that the preacher is telling us something more. He wants us to understand that, yes, this world is broken by sin, and yes, there is vanity of vanities here in this life, but there's more than that. He wants us to understand that we can have victory in this life, not just vanity. And while he looks at a lot in this life under the sun, as he looks at life from an earthly perspective, he's also given us glimpses beyond the horizon. He's also at moments peaked above, if you will, and there he's taught us that when we bring God into the equation, when we bring God back into the picture in this world, it changes absolutely everything. The misery, the vanity of life under the sun that we so often experience, that we grow incredibly frustrated with, it's that way because of our many attempts at living life apart from God. Again, it was doing away with God in the garden, saying, we don't need you anymore. We want to be you, that Adam and Eve launched us into this mess, got us into this vain life under the sun. However, though, a relationship with God by faith through his son, Jesus Christ, it changes everything. That's where the preacher left us at last Sunday at the end of Ecclesiastes 8. He says, you can have all the wisdom that you can amass in this world, and you still won't absolutely understand everything. He said, instead, you must live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. The just shall live by faith was the message of the prophet Hosea. Faith in the Son of God. And when we place faith in Jesus Christ, we're then reconciled to God. We're reunited with him. And as we live life with him, even in life under the sun, it changes everything. Changes it all. A relationship with God means that life is no longer filled with vanity, but is now one of victory. And it's in his message that the preacher expresses that victory by calling us to be people who seek joy, to be people who live joyful lives. He calls us to enjoy life as believers here in this world. And he says we can do that because we know God. We can be joyful people, even in a world that's been broken by sin, even when there's injustice and hurt and heartache. He says joy is still ours. Now, I think that's an incredibly important message that we need to hear today and to remind ourselves of as believers. To say it more simply, succinctly, the preacher wants us to understand it's okay to have fun. He wants us to know that it's okay to be happy. He wants us to know that it's okay to enjoy life. And more than that, he tells us here today in Ecclesiastes 9 that God wants us to and also expects us to have fun, to be happy, to be joyful. And furthermore, he has made it possible that we can. Now, why do I think this is such an important message? Because I think for far too often within the church, we've given the wrong message to the world. Instead of being some of the most joyful people in the world, some Christians I know are the exact opposite. They're the least joyful people. Now again, I'm not making light that we live in a world that's broken by sin. I'm not making light that life sometimes is incredibly hard. But the preacher here in Ecclesiastes is pointing us to this. Yes, see all the vanities, see all the futility, see all the striving. But when you bring God into the equation, he says there's immense hope. But the world thinks we don't have that. I was at home a week or so ago one evening, and I think the kids were all in the rooms, and I think Kathy was working a shift that night at the hospital, and I happened to catch it on the TV that evening that Billy Joel's 100th performance at Madison Square Garden was going to be televised. Billy Joel. Now, I'm not a huge fan of Billy Joel. I enjoy couple of his songs. But I thought, you know what? I really want to take this in. I want to watch this. I want to watch this performance. And turned the TV on. And it was a little bit delayed because there was a live show. I forget exactly what it was. It was preceding it, and it kind of pushed everything back a little bit. But the show came on, and I was there just kind of by myself in the room enjoying it, singing along with some of the songs that I liked, some of the ones that I knew. But I was really excited when it got to the end because he closes out that show, the residency there at Madison Square Garden in New York. He closes it out with his hit song, The Piano Man. Play us a song, Piano Man. Play us a song tonight. Give us a melody. You've got us feeling all right. Play us a song, Piano Man. I was so excited, and he was singing it. The crowd was kind of going crazy. I was kind of there in the moment, singing along and rocking out in my house. Nobody's looking, having a good time. And then right smack dab in the middle of the second chorus, leading into the final part of the song, as he's just going away at it on the piano, the crowd's all into it as well, immediately at 11 o'clock, it cut to the evening news. I got up, turned the TV off, turned the light off, and went to bed. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, right? It was my experience in that moment. You've got to be kidding me. This is Billy Joel singing The Piano Man in his 100th performance at Madison Square Garden, the longest running residency, 10 years, 100 sellouts. He's rocking it out, closing out the show, and you think I care about what's going on in Atlanta at 11 o'clock at night? No. No. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned one of Billy Joel's songs in a sermon, and one of his hits that he often sings, it's a song titled, Only the Good Die Young. And we've heard the preacher mention that, haven't we, as we go through Ecclesiastes. It's one of the things that he struggles with as he looks at life in this world. He says, it seems like the righteous wind up getting what the wicked deserve. They're righteous people, they do good things, but yet they only have a few days. They don't get a long life when sometimes the wicked do. And it's a perplexing situation for the preacher here in Ecclesiastes. Well, Billy Joel's kind of picked up on that. So he's writing this song, Only the Good Die Young. And in one particular verse, he writes, they say there's a heaven for those who will wait. Some say it's better, but I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. Only the good die young. That's what the world thinks. All those Christians, a bunch of knots on a log, a bunch of sticks in the mud. They don't know how to have a good time. They don't know how to enjoy life. They're boring. Boring. That's what the world thinks about so many believers today, that we're absolutely boring people. We don't live joyful lives. You remember last Sunday as we looked in Ecclesiastes 8, the preacher opens that chapter by saying, a man's wisdom makes his face to shine. The preacher understands that if we live wise in this world, it changes our countenance. As we live joyfully in this world, it changes our appearance, and others see that, and they go, man, what do they have that I'm missing? But I'm afraid so many of the world look at Christians today and say, whatever it is they've got, I don't want. The sinners, they're a whole lot more fun. Now, here's what I want you to know. That was absolutely not the case for Jesus. What Billy Joel sang about there, and listen, I'm not putting him forth as a theologian this morning. Please understand that. He is wrong, incredibly wrong. Will always be wrong. The guy can play the ivory off of piano, but he's wrong in his theology. It's not true for Jesus. What I mean by that is that you need to remember this morning that no one had more fun than Jesus did. Let me say that again. No one had more fun than Jesus did. Now, wait a second, preacher. He is a man of sorrows. Yes. He's a man acquainted with grief. Absolutely. He knew all of that. He knew about life under the sun here in this world. He knew everything that the preacher was talking about in Ecclesiastes. But he was also a man that had a good time. Jesus had fun in life. You say, well, how in the world do you know that? Well, I just encourage you, read through the Gospels and see how many parties that Jesus went to. See how many parties Jesus went to. Jesus was a party goer. Are you sure about that? Yes. Luke chapter 5. Jesus meets this man who's sitting in a little tax booth. His name is Levi. He says, hey, why don't you come and follow me? Levi says, I think I will. Jesus changes his name to Matthew. He becomes an apostle. And you know what Levi does after he encounters Jesus? He says, hey, I want to throw a party, and it's going to be at my house, and I want you to come because I'm throwing it in your honor. And Levi invites all of his friends to this party that he's throwing to come and see Jesus. Not only did Jesus go to the party, but he was the very center and reason for the party. Jesus had fun in life. It wasn't just that. There are countless others. In Luke chapter 15, as Jesus launches into teaching the parables, where he's trying to lead the Pharisees into understanding who he is and why he's come, the chapter begins by these religious elites, these so-called believers, looking at Jesus down their noses, and this is what they say about him. Who is this man that's hanging out with sinners and eating with them? Well, if Billy Joel is right that sinners have fun, I'm inclined to think that Jesus was having fun when he was hanging out with sinners. They didn't want to be with Jesus because he was boring and a stick in the mud and a knot on a log. They wanted to be Jesus because he knew to have joy in life. Jesus was happy. Jesus had a good time. And in this, Jesus is a model for us. If we are abiding in him, John 15, then Jesus tells us his joy is in us, and then therefore our joy will be full too. What that means is that we will have fun, we will be happy, and to throw it way back in vintage language, we will make merry. Now, I don't just mean Merry Christmas. We'll make merry 12 months out of the year. We'll be a happy, joyful people. And I'm telling you, that's what the world needs today. That's what they need to see in us. It's a people who live in life that's been broken by sin, but yet has found the answer, the solution, the remedy by faith in Jesus Christ and being reconciled to God. That then we go out and our faces shine with a joy no matter what's happening. Then they'll say, how do those people have so much fun? Well, that's what the preacher wants us to know this morning. It's here in chapter 9 where he again is kind of pulling the horizon down. He's kind of peeking over and he's saying, this is how we can get heaven here to earth. This is how we can be a happy, fun-filled, joyful people. He gives us what I call the Christian's guide to joy. The Christian's guide to joy. Four things he tells us. Number one, verse 1. How do we maintain joy and live joyfully? How do we live happy, fun, merry lives? Number one, he says, remember that God is sovereign. Remember that God is sovereign. This is where he begins, verse 1. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all. He's done his observations. He's taken an inventory of life as he knew it under the sun. And then this is what he says. The righteous and the wise and their deeds, here it is, are in the hand of God. You know why you can have joy in this life? And you know why you can be happy in this life, no matter what season or circumstance may be going on in your life? Because you are in the hand of God. How comforting it is to know that no matter the chaos or the craziness that's going on in this world, it is not out of control. God is sovereign and ruling and reigning over all. And here the preacher says, the righteous, the wise, and their deeds, they are in his hand. That should cause us to be happy, to be joyful, to make merry, to know that God has us squarely within his grasp. One theologian said that although the sovereignty of God is universal and absolute, it is not the sovereignty of blind power. There are some people that hear the sovereignty of God and they hear statements like the preacher makes here, calling us to recognize that we're in the hand of God. And they think, man, this is nothing but fatalism. This is nothing but que sera, sera, what will be, will be. But that's not the case with the sovereignty of God. You see, we're not in the hand of a mere impersonal force or being. We're not simply given over to fate as this world simply unwinds. No, there's a holy creator that has made us in his image and likeness, and by faith we're reconciled to him, and he keeps us in the palm of his hands. He's not an impersonal God, but an incredibly personal one. The theologian goes on, he says, this doctrine, when properly understood, reminds us that his sovereignty is coupled with infinite wisdom, holiness, and love. And that it is the most comforting and reassuring doctrine we can think of. Who would not prefer to have his affairs in the hands of a God who has infinite power, wisdom, holiness, and love, rather than to leave them to fate or chance or irrevocable natural law or to short-sighted and perverted self? Those who reject God's sovereignty should consider what alternatives they have left. I would simply remind you today, you reject the sovereignty of God, you have nothing good that's holding on to you. But the preacher says, we're in his hands. He's got us in this life. And that leads to joy in our souls. It leads joy to happiness in our being. Jesus said it this way in John 10, verse 28, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Let me tell you how you can have joy in the journey. It's not so much by thinking that you've got a hold of God, but by knowing that God's got a hold of you. And that no matter what it is that you're facing, no matter what circumstance you're walking through, what season of life you're in, there's joy to be found. God is in sovereign control. There's a second truth. How do we find joy in this life? He says, number one, remember that God is sovereign. Number two, he says in verses 2-6, see it each day as a gift. See it each day as a gift. After he describes God's sovereignty in our lives, he continues in verse 2 and he says, it is the same for all. Since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, he puts these groups together, good and evil, clean, unclean, the one who worships, the one who doesn't, the one who is good and the one who is a sinner, the one who swears and the one who doesn't. He says, all of this is evil, it's a frustration, the same event happens to all. And here's what he's talking about, death. Death is certain for every single one of us. Doesn't matter if you're a good person or a bad person, doesn't matter if you do good things or bad things, doesn't matter who you are, what you do, death is coming. It's a certainty. But as we think about the certainty of death, there's mystery because we don't know when that day will be for us. It might be tomorrow. It might be 10 years from now. It might be 20, 25, 30, 40. We're not sure, but we know that death is certain. And so here, as the preacher is lamenting this and speaking of this and calling it a frustration in life, he tells us in verse 4, but he who is joined with all the living has hope. Here's what the preacher is saying. We know that death is coming, and we're unsure when that will be, but here's what we know. You're alive right now. You are among the living today. And because you're alive this moment, because there is breath in your lung today, there is hope to be had for you. There's joy that can be experienced. There's happiness that can be found. There's meaning that can be obtained. And then he gives us one of the most unappreciated lines in all of Ecclesiastes. I love what he says there at the end of verse 4. He says, for those who are among the living, they have hope. And he adds this, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. What a wonderful word. What a great word. I told him in the first service, I think somebody, two things. Number one, somebody needs to put that on a t-shirt. That is t-shirt material right there. If you find it, I wear extra large. That's t-shirt worthy material. Number two, I said, somebody needs to put that in a frame and they need to start selling it at Hobby Lobby. It needs to hang on the walls of your home. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Well, what's he saying? Well, we need to understand that in this culture, in Ecclesiastes 9 and really in all of the biblical culture, they think of dogs differently than we do today. Now, some of you, we need to talk about your dogs for a moment. Some of you got... Well, I told him in the first service, I should probably call some of you to repent in how you treat and think about your dogs, right? Because we live in a culture now where dogs are part of our family, right? I mean, they're a blessing, they're domesticated, they give us companionship. We've had dogs, we have a dog. I've had to put a dog down, and I remember the brokenness that was there. I remember crying that day when I had to say goodbye to my dog. We love our dogs, we love our pets. They're special to us in our culture. But dogs weren't like that in the preacher's day. They used the idea of a dog or being a dog as a derogatory term. It was a word of derision. Dogs were wild beasts. They were mangy mongrels that wandered the street. They were absolutely looked down upon. Nobody wanted one for a pet, I promise you that. So hear what he's saying. A living, mangy, mongrel mutt is better than a dead lion. A lion, the king of beasts, royal and majestic in its gait, in its mane, in its roar. This animal that just oozes a glory and majesty. But the preacher says, when it's dead, it's dead. And it's better to be a living, mangy, mongrel mutt and have life and hope in life than it is to be a dead lion. And then he comes off of that and he says, in light of that, he says, realize that while you're alive, there is hope. And while there's hope, things can be done. He says, we need to recognize that each day that we have, it is a gift that has been given to us. Yes, it may be a hard day. It may be a hard week. It may be a hard month, even a hard year or a hard season. But understand, a living dog is better than a dead lion, and there is hope among the living. So the preacher says, you can have joy. You can find happiness. You can find meaning. God has given you this day. He's put breath in your lungs. Don't waste it. See each day as a gift. Now, he's kind of laid the foundation in these first two thoughts. Remember God's sovereignty. We're in his hand. He's in control. See each day as a gift. And now he's going to give us some practicality. We're talking about finding joy and living joyfully. We're talking about having fun in this life. Well, how do we do that? Well, that's where he goes in verse 7. Go. You're alive. You're among the living. Yeah, you may be a mangy mongrel mutt, but at least you're alive. So he says, get after it. He says, go and eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Here's his third thing. Enjoy God's blessings. Enjoy God's blessings. Some of you need to hear that this morning. It's okay to enjoy the blessings of God. It's okay to enjoy the life that God has given you. For a lot of us, we grew up in church, and a lot of that we heard was simply all the things that we couldn't do. But here the preacher reminds us, that's not all God is. Yes, God says, don't do some of these things. These are some things that you need to avoid. But at the same time, he's also a God that says, go. Here it is. Live life. Enjoy it. Find joy. Be happy. Make merry. Go. And he says, this is what he's approved for you. Now he says that at the end of verse 7, for God has already approved what you do. Now that's not a blank check. That's not God saying, just give yourself over to absolutely anything and everything that you want. Again, look at it in the context. Eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. We know that in Ecclesiastes, the preacher is making all kinds of connections back to Genesis, right? Again, he's trying to figure out how can we get back to the good part of Genesis, chapter 1 and 2. How can we get back to the garden? But when you go back to Genesis 1, and you read there the account of creation at the end of it, as God has made all things and made man in his image and likeness, he tells him in Genesis 1, 29 and 30, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree and seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And unto you every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. God is saying, I've given this to you. It's stamped with my approval. Here it is. Enjoy it. Enjoy life. Now, some of you don't have that vision or thought of God. It's kind of what you might have experienced when you were growing up as a child. Tell me if you ever heard these words. Go ask your father. Did y'all ever hear that? Yeah. Did my son just say yeah right there? He's heard it. Now, let me be clear. There's some times that a father needs to say no. But a lot of times growing up, when we heard that phrase from our mom, because we went to mom, because, you know, we could work mom over a little bit. We can, you know, we can get some things by on mom a little bit. We'll go to mom. But when mom says, go ask dad, a lot of times what we always heard was no. Huh? I already know the answer to that one. Not going to go to dad. That's a no. We'll just drop it right there. And so a lot of times that's how we think of God, that he's a God that says nothing but no. But that's not who he is. Here the preacher reminds us, he's not just a God that says no, and the things he says no to, he says it rightly for our good, but he is also a God who says go, and he says go enjoy life, go have fun, go make merry. We need to hear that. We need to know that that's what he's calling us to live a life of joy with him in this life that we have. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, he says there's three blessings that we need to enjoy. Verse 7, he says, enjoy a good meal. Enjoy a good meal. Eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. Go and do it. What a blessing it is to sit down to a table and enjoy a good meal with family or good friends and to enjoy the conversation that is there. If you look back on your life, I'm sure you'll discover that many of the memories that you have, some of the best times that you can recall, happen sitting at a table, sitting down at a meal with others. What a blessing. And God says, go and do that. I told you before my firm conviction that sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do in life is to take a nap. I've changed that this week. My theology has altered. My doctrine has changed after reading Ecclesiastes 9. I now believe the most spiritual thing that you can do is go eat a good meal and then lay down and take a nap. That's what the preacher is saying. That's what he's calling us to. It's what I love about Sundays. I go home and I sit at the table with my family, my wife at my left hand, my children at my right hand, my dad at the other end, and we sit down and we eat and we enjoy life. We enjoy the food, and it's a blessing. Go and eat. It's what Jesus is calling you to do. You know why? Because of what Jesus did. It's amazing when you read the New Testament. Three times it describes how Jesus came to us. Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we say amen, hallelujah. Jesus came to serve, and Jesus came to seek and to save, and we rejoice in that. But don't forget what it says in Luke 7:34. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. It's the same Jesus who came to seek and save the lost. The same Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. He came eating and drinking. And you know what? He was pretty good at it too. Because all the Pharisees looked at him all the time and says, that's all this man does. He is a drunkard and he is a glutton. And here's what I know. You can't be accused of being those two things, which Jesus wasn't, unless you're in the presence where all of that is happening. He came eating and drinking. Enjoy life. Sit down at the table. Eat a good meal, good food with good company, and be blessed. That's what Jesus says. Number two, he says not only a good meal, but in verse 8, he says have a good time. Have a good time. Let me say it again. Have a good time. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're boring. It doesn't mean you can't go out and enjoy things in this life. It means we can go out and we can have good, clean fun. We can have fun. We can go to events. We can listen to music. We can dance. We can be merry. We can enjoy life and the days that God gives us. That's what the preacher's getting at here in verse 8. Let your garments be always white. White garments were festive garments, festival garments. They put on white when they were going to a celebration. This is what the preacher wants us to do, celebrate. Throw the birthday party, have the anniversary party. Just get together and have a good time. It's a blessing and it leads to joy in our life. But he does give one word. Let your garments always be white. And then he says, let not oil be lacking on your head. This is what he says, make sure you don't stink while you're doing it. That's what he's getting at. He says, put the perfume on, put the cologne on. In essence, we could say it like this. He says, get dressed up, make sure you smell good, and go out on the town and have a good time. That's what he's getting at. But there's some people whose idea of Christianity is, oh no. Can't have anything that looks like fun, preacher. Can't have anything that would think people, make people think that we're going to the excess. Got to hold it back. What the preacher is saying. He says life is hard. It's broken by sin. But God in His grace has given us ways and means and opportunities where we can go out and enjoy what He has given us in creation. He says, go and have a good time. And then he comes to verse number 9. And he says, have a good marriage. Have a good marriage. He says, have a good meal. Have a good time. And then have a good marriage. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. All the days of your vain, that is short life that he has given you under the sun. He says, this is your portion in life. This is your blessing in life. Marriage is a good thing. Now, I know there's hard days in marriage. I know there's rough spots in marriage. Every marriage experiences that. But here the preacher calls us to find joy in our spouse, in our mate, in our husband, in our wife, to see them as a gift which God has given to us and to enjoy that person. Maybe what he's saying is, you know what? Get dressed up, put on the cologne, and then go out to eat with your wife and have a good time. Leave the kids at home. Enjoy your spouse's company. Make a memory with them. Have a good marriage. Now, if you want to know my honest opinion, I think there's even more here than that. I think it's clear that we've seen by now that Solomon is the writer of Ecclesiastes. And if you're familiar with Solomon, you know that he wrote other books in the Bible. You know that he wrote a book called the Song of Songs. Some of you probably need to go read it with that response. You know that he wrote the book of Proverbs. You need to go read Proverbs 5. There's a good word there in Proverbs 5 for husbands and wives. Solomon uses the same language. Enjoy your spouse. Enjoy your husband. Enjoy your wife. God has given the opportunity for that couple to come together and to enjoy things that you can't enjoy in other places. I don't need to spell it for you, I hope. It says enjoy each other. I'll never forget, over 20 years ago now, I guess, or somewhere around that time frame, Kathy and I were in a small group. I think we were home from seminary, and we were in a small group at our church at that time, and the teachers that day, they were it was a young married couples class, all newlyweds. I don't even know that we had kids, maybe just young kids, if we had kids at all. And the teachers that day, they were asking the class, hey, share your favorite verses on marriage. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, love, 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 Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6. And I just leaned over to the guy next to me. I said, hey, how about you share Proverbs 5? And he goes, what are you talking about? So I turned to Proverbs 5 and I pointed to a verse. I said, why don't you go ahead and read that one for us right there? And he goes, oh my gosh, that's in the Bible? I said, yeah, that's in the Bible. Yes. Enjoy your marriage. Enjoy your spouse. Enjoy the days that God has given you with them. Live joyfully. This is the blessing of God. Have a good meal. Have a good time. Have a good marriage. Have a good meal. Have a good time. Have a good marriage. Have a good meal, have a good time, have a good marriage. I think if I say it enough, we'll begin to hear the ring and echo of something else. Have a good meal, have a good time, have a good marriage. These three things point us to heaven that awaits. When we get to heaven, we're going to sit down to a meal the likes of which that we have never seen. I'm so glad I have a Savior that likes to eat. And even after his resurrection, you remember as he encountered the disciples, he was there on the seashore while they were out there fishing, not having any luck at all. And he calls them back and he says, hey, I've got breakfast. And I'm glad he's a Savior that likes to eat breakfast, because I like breakfast too. But he's a Savior who likes to eat, so much so that when we get to heaven, we're going to sit down and enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a spread and a table before us, the likes of which I don't think we can even begin to imagine. We will sit down with the saints across the ages, and we will enjoy a cuisine that is set, the likes of which we can't even begin to imagine how good it's going to taste. Enjoy a good meal. Do it now. Bring a little bit of heaven to earth in this moment. Have a good time. You can't begin to imagine how much fun heaven is going to be. If it's your idea that in heaven all we're going to do is ride clouds and strum harps, you're sadly wrong. And Hank Williams Jr. was wrong too. I don't know if it's going to be like heaven. I don't know if heaven's going to be like Dixie or the Grand Ole Opry, but what I do know is you want to go there because it's going to be a load of fun. Could you imagine a place with no sin and suffering or sorrow or separation? No more pain? All the bad things are removed? You imagine how much fun that's going to be? That's heaven. And so when the preacher says, have a good time, he's saying, bring a little bit of that here now. And a good marriage. Well, the preacher knows, and we know, that the marriages that we enjoy now, they're just momentary. We know that in heaven, from what Jesus teaches in the gospel, there's neither giving in marriage or receiving in marriage. It's not husband and wife. I think it's one of the reasons the preacher says, hey, enjoy that now. But it doesn't mean there won't be marriage in heaven. It means it'll be the ultimate marriage in heaven. Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, will receive his bride, the church. And this is what I know. Heaven's going to be the most joyful place you could ever imagine. In heaven, our faces will shine with the glory of the Lord. And the preacher is just telling you, get in on that now while you can. Bring a little heaven here to earth. Then the last thing he tells us in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, that is the grave to which you're going. He says, we're all going to the grave. And once you get there, it's done. So here he tells us the Christian's guide to living joyfully means we've got to give it all that we've got right now. Give it all that you've got. Put everything that you can into it to enjoy God's blessings, to live joyfully, because the day is coming, and we know not when our time will be over and be no more. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, he says you do it all for the glory of God. You do it all for him. Put your hand to the plow. Don't look back. Keep going forward. Yes, in a life that's lived under the sun, in a life that's broken with sin in this world and the frustrations that it brings, the preacher here says just keep going. Give it all you've got. And being happy, making merry, and living joyfully. That's what God calls us to as his children. We're not sticks in the mud or bumps on a log. We of all people should be the most joyful. Do you remember that night in Bethlehem? Just outside the city, the shepherds were in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night, and suddenly above them, there were the heavenly host, and the angels spoke. We bring you good news of what? Great joy. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Good news of great joy. That's how those who know the Lord can live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, we pray and we ask that your Spirit would work these words in our hearts and in our lives, that we may live joyfully for you. God, we know that life is hard. We know that there's seasons and circumstances where it seems like everything is out of control, but let us remember that you are sovereign, O Lord, and everything is in your hands. Father, let us rejoice in the days that you give us. Let us seize those opportunities. Let us make the most of those moments. And Father, let us enjoy the blessings that you've made available to us in this life. And Father, may we know that each blessing that we encounter, each blessing that we incur, may it remind us of a greater and ultimate blessing still to come, that we will be with you. Father, we long for that day and pray, Lord, let it come quickly. But until then, help us, O Lord, to live joyfully. And I pray if there's one here that's never turned to Christ, never trusted in him, they have no joy, they have no meaning. Life is just vanity after vanity, frustration after frustration. I pray, Lord, today that they would turn from everything else, everyone else, and today in Christ, they would find lasting joy. We pray and we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.